And I just want to say that I've had an amazing few months. God has really answered prayer and changed my life completely. And nothing that I have done, but simply that the Lord is so gracious. For those of you who are going through the waters of baptism this morning, I just want to say that this is a moment in your day, in your life, that you will never, ever forget. Because it's a moment when you step forward in your experience with the Lord Jesus Christ, when really you're going to find that he can use you in ways that you never expected. I want to share a small passage of scripture with you. You'll wonder why I'm reading it, but it'll become obvious very soon, I hope. The passage of scripture is found in Acts chapter 8, and it's just two verses. The place in the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. That was a quotation from the Old Testament, found in the New Testament. What is the point of reading it? Well, the point is quite simply this: that there was a man who had been in contact with Jesus Christ, and he loved the Lord, and he was one of those that was sent to go into a foreign place to have some meetings. And while he was there, great things happened. Tremendous things happened. In fact, he was over the moon. If it had been me, I would have been jumping for joy. I would have been thrilled. I'd have been shouting to everybody. But right in the middle of this wonderful experience, God spoke to him and said, "Get up, get out, leave it, and I want you to go into the middle of a desert." You know, God does some strange things with people sometimes. Maybe he's going to do some strange things for you this morning. And it's possible. You see, this man was preaching, and he was having a wonderful time. People were giving their hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ. They were coming, and it was a wonderful time. It was like it was in Wales in 1904. Well, why, God? Why do you want me to go to a desert? Look what's happening here. Look what you're doing. But he said, "I want you in the desert. I want you miles away from here. I want you to go into the desert. And when you get there, I'll show you what it's all about." Now, God has a habit of doing things like this. God has a habit of saying, "Get up, get out, go, and I'll tell you when you get there what you've got to do." He did it with Abraham. He's done it with many hundreds of people and thousands of people since. And I can testify to the fact that he's done it in my life. Get up and go. And there's always those who think, you know, a bit off your cracker. You're not off the top. You just can't. I mean, somebody said to me the other day, I've moved from the church where I've been pastor, and I moved away into another church. And somebody turned around and said, "You shouldn't do that." And when I turned around and I said, "But God said go." He said, I don't care what God said. He said, I think you're wrong. I said, well, you might think I'm wrong, but I know what God is doing in my life, and that's good enough for me. And that's what happened to this man called Philip. And he got into the desert, and all he could see was a trail of dust. I remember the time I drove a car in Malawi on the dust roads. I had to make sure that I didn't get behind another car because I couldn't. The engine would have died on me for the dust that came off the road. And this was all Philip could see, was a dust track. But at the front of the dust track, there was a chariot. And in the chariot was a man. And God said to Philip, now go and join this chariot. Hang on a minute. Hang on a minute. That chariot has got two horses pulling it. It's going at speed and you want me to catch it up? That's what I want, Philip. Off you go. So Philip did as he was told. And he caught up the chariot. And there was a man sat in the chariot with a book in his hand reading. Now, I don't know what you do when somebody's reading, but Philip did a very strange thing. He joined the chariot and he says, do you understand what you're reading? What a question. What a question. Do you understand what you're reading? And that's what he was reading, that passage that I've read out. And he says, how can I understand it unless somebody helps me? Somebody helps me. You see, the number of times that I've heard people say, oh yeah, the Bible, you know, it doesn't mean anything to me. Well, it's not a novel. Although it is novel in what it has to say. But it's not a novel. You can't read it like a storybook. You see, you need somebody to help you. And so this is what Philip came alongside. And he said, let me explain it to you then. And this morning I want to just try a little bit. I can't explain the whole of this. There's too much in it. I've been trying to understand the Bible now for the last 74 years. Now I'm giving my age away nearly, aren't I? I celebrate my 80th birthday this year. And God is still as precious to me, and I'm still learning about him, even after 74 years of giving my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. So this man came along and he says, I'll show you. I'll show you what it's all about. You see, the Bible is about one thing. The Bible is about my relationship with an almighty God. Last night I was travelling home late. I'm in the habit these days of travelling the roads and the M4 at around about midnight, going from one place to another. And as I was driving along, I saw the moon hung in the sky. And I thought, isn't that tremendous? What a beautiful sight it was, a moonlit night. But the God I want to talk to you about and wants to have a relationship with you, just as I have a relationship with him, is the one that put the moon in its place. The sun that is shining out of the sky now, he hung it in space. Every star. The wonder of the universe reminds me that there is a God in control of everything in our world. He made the smallest flower, the smallest little creature that you can think of. He created it. And he created you and me for a purpose. You're not here by chance this morning. Well, I know you've come to see what goes on here. And you may have come out of curiosity. The first baptismal service I ever conducted was in the sea. We didn't have a baptismal font in the church. And seeing as it was upstairs above a shop, we couldn't put one in. So we went in the sea. And about 12 of us gathered while we were having this baptismal service. And when I looked up from the water, just off the shore on the Isle of Man, just off the promenade in Douglas, there were 70-odd people stood there. They'd all gathered out of curiosity. What's going on down here? And maybe that's why you've come this morning. But I want to say this to you. This morning can be a life-changing experience for you. You see, this man, Philip, went on to say this. This man that it was talking about is none other than the Son of God, God's only Son. Very special person, because he said, God him the Father said, quite simply, this is my beloved Son, and I'm very pleased in him. Now, I have a son, and if you want to ask me about him, I'll tell you all about him, because I'm proud as punch of him, because he's done so well for himself and everything else. But most of all, I'm proud of the fact that he loves the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, he's my son. I'm proud of him. And God looked on his son and he told the people around, this is my beloved son. But you see, what did the writer mean when he said he was led as a sheep to the slaughter? You see, there was a problem in the world. Still there. It hasn't gone away. The problem is you and me. We're the problem in this world today. It's not the fella down the road. We're the problem, because when we were born, we were born with a nature that was abhorrent to God. We were born with a nature that had one letter in the middle of that nature, and that was the I. You see, we've been doing a Bible study recently about the words with I in the middle. And you know, there's an amazing number of words with I in the middle, and the smallest of them is this, S-I-N. Ugly word, isn't it? Sin. It means that I think I am the most important person in the universe and nobody else matters. It causes murder. It causes fraud. It causes theft. It causes us to break the laws. All of these things that are wrong within this world, wars and rumours of wars and all the other things that are happening, all starts with the I factor. I am the most important person. But God created us that we might worship him, that he might be the most important person in the world. So how did we get the change? How can it happen? What can I do to put things right? Well, I've got a word of hope for you. Nothing. You can do nothing. I can't do anything for you. Richard can't do anything for you. Nisha can't do anything for you. There's not a person in this room that can do anything for you. The situation is hopeless. No, it isn't. Because that's what this passage of Scripture is all about. God so loved you that he sent his beloved Son, who was absolutely perfect, lived in this rotten old world with all that was wrong with it and with all the mess that people made of it, and he lived a perfect life. He never once put a foot wrong. What a tremendous person. I'd love to have met him in the flesh. But you see, the trouble was he upset everybody. Because he was so perfect, when you got close to him, you realized that you weren't. Even the Pharisees and the high priests and all the religious people of the day, they got so upset with him that they decided they'd get rid of him. And the only way to get rid of him was to kill him. But you see, the wonderful thing was they couldn't even do that. They couldn't even do that. They tried time and time again. They sent people to trick him into doing something wrong. And he didn't. And they came back and they said, "We've never heard a man like this. We've never met somebody like this. How on earth does he do it?" And they got the religious people, they got so angry about it, they said, "Well, we're going to have to find some way." But God had a plan. And God's plan was simply this, that his Son should demonstrate God's love for you and for me by dying. Now that's a staggering thought, isn't it? You see, what he was going to do, God's plan was simply this, that his Son would come into this world, show you and I how to live a perfect life, and when we didn't recognize it, and even his own people wouldn't have anything to do with him, there was only one way through. Somebody had to pay the price for my wrongdoing and for your wrongdoing. For leaving God out of your life, somebody had to pay the price. And he said, it's got to be perfect. This person has got to be absolutely perfect. And if God had had to scour the world, he wouldn't have found one. And if he was to scour the world today, he would not find one who was perfect. But his Son was. He lived the perfect life. And so his Son had to die on the cross of Calvary. That's what Calvary is all about. That's what Easter is all about. Easter's about remembering what God did in order that you and I might love him rather than ourselves. And so God stepped into human history. His Son died upon the cross for you. Never mind the person next to you. Never mind any members of your family. He died for you. He died for them as well. But he died for you. It's a personal thing. When I was 6 years old, I had to kneel by my bedside. And with all the understanding that I could muster at that particular time, I said to God, "Look, I realize my life is not what it ought to be. And so I give it to you." I wasn't perfect after I'd finished that. I made all sorts of messes, and my parents will tell you, I wasn't a good son. I got into all sorts of scrapes. But at 18, once again I said, "Lord, this is me. Take it. My life." And he did. When I was 24, God spoke to me and said, "I want you to be a preacher of the gospel." And I said, "No way." But God has a wonderful sense of humor. And here I am. But you see, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're living, and I say this humbly and honestly, and I say it with all the love in my heart, you're living a second-class life. You're not getting the best. You see, the people who go through the waters this morning are people who have given their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. This water and this baptismal font don't mean anything if that has not happened. What they're doing here this morning is they're telling you, quite simply, in the simplest possible language possible, that they have died to the old life as they go down into the water. That's why they go under the water. Dead to the old life, and they come up the other side into a new life. That's already happened. All they're telling you is that it's happened and they're demonstrating it. That's what you're here for this morning. It's not a ritual born out of tradition. It's a command of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you do this in obedience to him. But you cannot go through those waters of baptism. Well, you can go through the waters if you want. But unless you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, it won't mean a thing. It's empty. It's just an act. But if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, as you go through the waters of baptism, you're saying to him and to everybody here that you have committed your life wholly to Jesus Christ and that you want to live for him. And I want to tell you, if you really mean that, then this morning you're going to start on an adventure with God that will be absolutely mind-blowing. I never thought I'd finish up in Africa preaching the gospel. I never thought that I'd finish up in an underground church in the former Yugoslavia preaching the gospel. I never thought I'd finish back up in Wales after leaving it when I was 17 years old. I never thought I'd land up here again. I never thought I'd go to the Isle of Man. I never thought I would be involved in the things that I've been involved in. But it's all because I've followed day by day the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, after 74 years, I'm still excited because he's still doing great things in my life. Not a change. And you know, if that's what you want, if your life is empty, if it's unsatisfying, then I urge you, seek Jesus Christ. Because he can change it. He can set your life alive. And all it takes is to quietly before him say, Lord Jesus, I've tried it. I've tried to do it my way. You know that song that was famous so many years ago, I did it my way. No way. You can't do it your way. You finish up with nothing. I have everything. Those of you that know me well enough know that I was married for nearly 60 years to a lovely lady who God gave me. When he took her last August, I thought that was the end of it. But you know, the amazing thing is he's given me another. Just as lovely. So, you see, it's exciting. God has everything in his control. If you'll let him take over. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to say this morning, I've tried it. I've worked at it. I've done all I could. You see, if you were to read the passage just before that one, as I was reading it this morning, there was a man there who thought he saw everything that was going on when they were preaching and the people's lives being changed. And he said, I want that. And he went with some money. And the preacher turned round and said, it was one of the apostles. And he said, put your money away. You can't buy Jesus Christ. There's nothing you and I can do in order to know him. But you can know him if you'll just open your heart and your life to him this morning. And the greatest thrill, you see, that man in the chariot, he listened to what Philip had to say. And as they were riding along, they came to a pool. And he says, well, there's water. Why can't I be baptized? And Philip turned around and he said, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you take him as your Savior? Do you want him to change your life? And he said, yes. He said, right, stop the chariot. Out they got, into the water, and that was it. The job was done. This morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you could meet him, you could give your life to him, and you could be the third person going through. Nothing to stop it. Let me illustrate that. One terrible October day, on the Isle of Man, we were going to have a baptismal service. So bad was the weather that the stones this size were thrown across the promenade. They'd had to close the promenade because the storm was so bad. And we had chosen that day to have a baptismal service in the sea. And one young lady walked out into the sea to go and be baptized, and somebody went with her. She'd been to the minister of her church, and he said, no way must you get baptized. No way. He says, I'll kick you out of the church if you get baptized. They didn't believe in being baptized in that church. And as she was stood there, we all thought she'd gone out just to be support for the young lady that was being baptized. The next thing we knew, in all her best Sunday clothes, she was baptized. There and then on the spot, when she went home, she found out she'd forgotten to switch the heating off, so she had plenty of hot water to get by. You know, God has a wonderful way of dealing with situations. And this morning as we're sat here, you could come to know Jesus Christ. All it takes is, Lord Jesus, I realize I've left you out of my life. I realize that that is sin. I realize that you created me to worship you. Please come in, take hold of my life and change my life. And if you do that honestly and sincerely, the Lord Jesus Christ had said, if you call, I will answer. And he'll do it there and then. Just know. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear loving Heavenly Father, you know the heart of everyone bowed in your presence this morning. Lord Jesus, you know every individual life. And Lord, we believe this morning that you are here and you are ready to listen to the cry from a heart that wants to know you, to know your forgiveness for all the things that we've done wrong, to know that our lives can be changed so that we might worship you even in our ordinary everyday living. And so, Lord Jesus, we come to you now. And in the stillness of this moment, Lord, if there's a cry from a heart that says, Jesus, save me now, then, Lord Jesus, answer that cry with those wonderful words, welcome home. Lord Jesus, we leave this in your hands. And we ask that you will bless every heart bowed in your presence, that everyone who walks out of this place this morning will know the joy of sins forgiven and being right with you and going forth to live for you. For those who pass through the waters of baptism and testify to your saving grace, who speak out because you and their lives begin to speak for you, Lord, bless them, we pray. Bring them into this exciting life, full lifestyle, that they may rejoice daily in your presence in their lives, and that their lives might radiate the beauty of Jesus and the love that Jesus has shown them, they will be able to show to others. For we ask it in the precious and the lovely name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Saviour. Amen. I just want to say this. If any of you have prayed a prayer that the Lord will change your life, and you meant it sincerely and honestly, don't go through that door without speaking to Maria, or Judith, or Richard, or Nisia. Don't go out. Don't just say, I'll talk about it sometime. Do it now. Tomorrow could be too late. May the Lord bless you.